It seems like the atheists have been saving themselves for 2009. Now that we've entered this year, as we mentioned today, the bicentennial of the birth of Charles Darwin, and the 150th anniversary of the publication of his infamous manual on evolution, on the origin of species, a spate of atheist rants against the Christian faith have exploded around us. By now, we're all well aware of the atheist bus ads, how British atheists have paid to have buses carry advertisements saying there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. This bus ad campaign was launched in Britain earlier this month, in January 2009, last month, and has whipped up controversy, not only here in the United Kingdom, but in several other European countries, and Canada is the latest country to witness the ads plastered across its public transport system. Comedy writer Arian Shireen came up with the idea for this slogan, "There's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life." Her idea quickly gained support from the British Humanist Association and also that famous atheist campaigner, Richard Dawkins. He, I suppose, is the professor of atheism himself. He's a geneticist by training, and he has made to this particular campaign a very significant donation. In fact, he was saying that while the original funding goal would have been £11,000, half of it coming in from supporters, and the other half, Dawkins said, he will match. But according to the campaign's website, more than £100,000 has been pulled in already. In fact, I read the other day, about £160 has been brought in. The slogan has now appeared in form of an ad on the sides of 800 buses across the United Kingdom, in the London subway system, and also on billboards. Interestingly, the United Kingdom Advertising Standards Authority that our Sandown Road Church ran foul of just a number of months ago, they received 326 complaints by mid-January of 2009 about this atheist bus campaign ad, but they ruled in the atheist's favour and they declined to investigate the complaints, and rather they just closed the case. Seven people objecting to the advert against homosexuality, outlining what the Bible says about it, and they have a whole investigation, and they come down like a ton of bricks now, 326. Complaints come flooding in, they stop it before more complaints can come in, and they say, case closed, we're not hearing any of this. Recently, you'll know, a Christian bus driver from Southampton refused to drive his bus that displayed the ad. He said he was shocked and horrified when he saw the slogan, and he walked off his shift in protest. I was just about to board, and there it was, staring me in the face. My first reaction was shock, horror, driver Ron Heather told BBC Radio. I felt, he said, that I could not drive that bus. I think it was the starkness of this advert which implied there was no God. I told my managers, and they said they haven't got another one, and I thought I'd better go home, so I did. In northern Italy, atheists tried a more blatant slogan. They wanted to run with, "The bad news is that God does not exist. The good news is that we do not need him." This, however, was rejected by a billboard agency in Spain. The ads appeared on buses in Barcelona and in Madrid, yet the papers were saying there that despite so much publicity and so much ink that was spilled in the medium, most Spaniards were indifferent to the ads. The Free Thought Association of Canada won approval on Wednesday past, 28th of January, from the Toronto Transit Commission to place its ads on the sides of buses and trolley cars and inside subway cars. Atheist groups in Montreal, Calgary, Vancouver are poised to follow suit. Of all the comments that I've read in opposition to these atheist bus ads, one made by our own moderator, Reverend Ron Johnson, ranks among the most perceptive. He He said that while he is extremely saddened by this slight on the Christian faith, it is all rebounding on the atheists. He added, at least it is opening a debate. And people are coming out and saying, yes, there is a God. The bus advertising is a message of no hope. Ours is one of eternal hope. I also appreciate the statement made by Philip Baum from Creation Ministries International. This is not a year, he said, for Christians to lie down and admit defeat, to sink into apathy in the face of so much pro-Darwin activity. I believe that 2009 is a year of great opportunity to scratch where people are itching. Let us seize the day, he says, or rather the year. Let the atheists put their slogans on the London buses saying, there's probably no God. What a fantastic opportunity to engage people in meaningful conversation. So to our contribution to this debate, there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. What do we say? Well, notice first of all, the admission. This ad proclaims. The admission. This ad proclaims. When you take a step back from the sharp edge of the advert and consider what it's actually saying, there is one point that sticks away out and you just have to laugh or even cry about it when they're saying there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. I know because I've read the material, some atheists themselves have cringed at the wording of this campaign, and, well, I can understand why. Probably is the title of a topic on the official website of the Atheist Bus Campaign. Web manager there, John, has written, a number of people have concerns about the slogan containing the word probably. There's also a lively debate about this in our Facebook group discussion board. I'll quote what Arian wrote there. Transport advertising regulations are more stringent than normal advertising regulations for billboards, etc., and the decision of whether to run the ad or not is very much at the discretion of the bus companies. It's their private space and their criteria for this. I know it'll make all the atheists reading this bang their head against the wall, but here goes, is that the advert must not offend religious people. In their view, the probably gets us around this. And even with it, I'm anticipating that the Advertising Standards Authority will receive several dozen complaints, she says, from religious people and organizations. Well, pump that several dozen up to 326 and counting. Also, she goes on to say, as Dawkins writes in The God Delusion, being an absolute seven on the faith scale, insisting there is no God, doesn't make sense, as nobody can ever state this is an absolute. The alternative Dawkins proposes is, almost certainly, but there's almost certainly no God, doesn't make for an overly catching advertising slogan. In short, our priority is to get these ads out on the buses, to get people thinking about atheism. That's the major goal. So we hope plenty more people can back our efforts to reach that goal. I find that very interesting. So they put in probably, there's probably no God, just to make sure they could get the ad on the bus. But also to tally in with Dawkins' atheistic thesis that there is almost certainly no God. But significantly for me and for you, it underlines the impossibility of disproving the existence of God in general, and it also shows us here the atheist's shifting foundation for truth. In particular, there is probably, whisper it, they're saying, probably no God. Now, atheists may allege, I don't believe in God, and that's the end of the matter, but their believing something to be true or to be false doesn't make it so. If God does not exist, then no amount of belief will produce him. But if God does exist, no amount of disbelief will dispose of him. And so all across the world, be it here in the UK, be it over in Italy, in Spain, in Canada, wherever, the fool might be saying in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14 and 1, Psalm 53 and 1, but it does not change, no matter how many times he says it, it does not change God's existence. They're like a bunch of men shooting up arrows into the sky towards heaven, but the same arrows only end up falling in their own heads. Unbelief does not alter facts. You'll remember that Pharaoh spluttered in Exodus 5 and 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't believe in him." But he found an answer to his skepticism at the Red Sea, and that answer meant Pharaoh's own destruction. His lack of knowledge, his lack of belief in God did not keep God from being God. God, through Moses, declared to Pharaoh that he was the great I Am. God was, God is, God always will be. And very quickly, Pharaoh was not. The favorite line with the atheist is, "I only believe what I can see. And there can't be a God because I can't see God." Now, what type of baseless, threadbare argument is that? There are many things in everyday life that we freely acknowledge we cannot see. Yet we're not out there questioning their existence because we know they're there. We cannot see the air, but we know it's there because we cannot live without it. We cannot see the wind, but we know it's there because we can see its effects. As it ruffles the water on a lake or blows through the trees, or if you're going over the Foyle Bridge on a windy day, you'll know there's no doubting the existence of the wind. We cannot see electricity. But we can see what it does, and we can certainly feel it if we're unfortunate enough to get an electric shock. We cannot see God, but we know he is there because of the wonderful world all around us and the wonderful works within and about us. Now, an atheist has a tough time justifying his opinion. To say there is no God is to claim that you have enough knowledge to know there is no God. And as we know this morning, this declaration, there is no God, is what is known as an absolute statement. Dawkins said, "I'd like to take this word probably out of this ad. The atheists who are sponsoring it are not that comfortable with it either. It's a term of convenience to them. So if they took it out and they were saying, there is no God, it's an absolute statement. And for an absolute statement to be true, we must have absolute knowledge." As we mentioned again this morning, we give another example of an absolute statement. There is no gold in China. For that to be true, I need not a little knowledge of China, not a partial knowledge of China, not a 99% knowledge of China to be able to stand and say there is no gold in China. I must know China 100%, because if I don't know all of it, well, who's to say there may be some remote spot up there, right on the edge of the Gobi Desert, and there is gold there, therefore gold in China. To say there is no God, and to be correct in my statement, I must know everything, I must be omniscient, I must in effect be God. And if a person is reasonable, that person will have to say, having the limited knowledge that I possess at present, I believe there is no God. In other words, you simply do not know for sure if God exists. You can't claim as an atheist total knowledge. Therefore, atheism is self-refuting, because knowing everything and being everywhere is to be like God, so no one can prove there is no God. Now they're coming back to me and they're saying, but hold on a moment. That cuts both ways, and so it does. I cannot prove that there is a God. God is not a maths equation or anything like it. He cannot be proved or disproved. You cannot take him and put him into a test tube and analyze him. You can't do that with love either. But as the majority of people in this congregation will testify, I hope you do, that does not mean that love does not exist. And we've read Hebrews 11 tonight, the verse 3 and the verse 6, and we have seen there that accepting that God exists is a matter of faith. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now we today have good reason to pray that this atheist bus campaign, with its insertion of probably, reminds people of the weakness of the atheist's argument. And when they see the words, there's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life, they will say, ah, but hold on a moment. There's probably no God. There's nothing definite about that. What if there is? And my heart and my conscience tells me there is. I'm not convinced. That's the reaction we want. This is the admission it proclaims. And you know, when we say it takes faith to believe in God, it's not a blind, blinkered faith that tells us there is a God. It's not that we're flying in the face of facts to believe it and going over this hurdle that says there is no God, another hurdle that says there is no God, another hurdle that's saying here's more evidence that there is no God, and eventually just running blind through it all. We say, no matter what you say, no matter what evidence stacks up, no matter what mountains of material would point to the fact there is no God, or I'm still going to believe it. Faith is not like that. It's not blind. It's not blinkered. There are many evidences for the existence of God, personal evidences, biblical evidences, evidence in the natural world that is stacking up all around us, and the evidence is available and it's convincing for those who will seriously consider it. There's probably no God, as they say, deliberately avoids all the facts that points to God. And so we're thinking of the avoidance it practices. Think of the construction of this world. How did the world come about? Is it the result of some great big cosmic accident, or a whole chain of cosmic accidents, one sparking off the other, or a massive explosion the people have dubbed the Big Bang? Is that not sensible? Is that not credible? Well, if anybody ever considers the Big Bang as being an explanation on origins, let's remember it wasn't the first port of call by these scientists. They had, before that, a steady-state theory. Then when that didn't work out and wouldn't hold water, they moved to the Big Bang theory. Now, when that's beginning to take in a lot of water, and recently, on the front cover of New Scientist magazine, there was a picture of a tree. And it was Darwin's tree, just 2 weeks ago. They had a featured article on this. And they were saying the way that Darwin explained evolution, all the creatures moving up higher, becoming, as they went, more sophisticated, pulling up more information with them, an increase in DNA, becoming more particularized. That's what Darwin taught by his tree diagram. They were more or less saying the trees cut down. It doesn't work like that. That's not what we find today in the universe around us. And they're going to keep moving, and when this Big Bang theory is rippled away into nowhere, there's going to be a plasma theory or something similar, just whatever is next on the production line of atheistical thought. Anything will do, just as long as they're not forced to accept the fact of a almighty and intelligent and gracious creator. Anything, as long as they're not asked to believe in the existence of God. You've often heard the illustration where the biologists commented that the likelihood of this world being produced by chance is as about statistically possible as an explosion in a printing factory producing the complete works of William Shakespeare. And I reckon you'd have outdone any terrorist organization in flattening buildings. And there wouldn't be a printing company left in the country or anywhere else if you were bombing them all just to produce William Shakespeare's works out of that bombing mission. If this world is not the result of an accident, then it must come from a powerful source outside of itself, a creator. We call him God. We must consider, of course, the fact that no matter where we look in the world today, we are confronted with the evidence of an intelligence and even intricate design. And whether people like to admit it or not, whenever we have such intelligent and intricate design, everywhere we look, there must of necessity be at the back of it all a designer. We've thought already in former messages of some of these examples of design. If conditions on the earth had been the slightest bit different than what they are, life would not have been possible. For example, the amount of oxygen in the atmosphere, if it was greater, then plants and hydrocarbons would burn up too easily. But if it was less, then advanced animals would have too little to breathe. Our environment, it shows the signs of meticulous design. In hot countries, like the one with the bees, where they have a way of coping with those hornets that have a rather annoying habit of coming up and haunting their hives and biting off their heads. The bees come out of the hive in a rush, they surround the hornet, and they move their wings so quickly that a great amount of heat is generated, and when the temperature rises up to 46 degrees centigrade, those hornets die. If the temperature was to go up higher by a further 2 degrees, 48 degrees centigrade, the bees, generating the heat, would also die, but they don't. That speaks to me of design, not accident, not chance. Albert Einstein said, everybody who is seriously interested in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe, a spirit vastly superior to man, and one in the face of which our modest powers must feel humble. We could also consider the moving of the stars and the planets, so ordered and precise that Greenwich Mean Time has worked out from them, the structure of freezing that allows fish to breathe under the ice, a bat's radar, a bird's migratory ability, a caterpillar's metamorphosis, the ability of our whole body to function, the strange world of bacterium. There we come into the scientific speak of irreducible complexity, that you try to break things down, boil them down to their basic components, and you get to a stage where you can't reduce them any further, and when you get down to that stage, still you find it is so complex. Nothing simple about it, nothing primitive about it. These bacterium are highly specialized mechanical wonders, and they all follow patterns that totally defy any idea that they may have come through chance and through coincidence over a long period of time. They show careful, intricate design. How can we account for this? To whom can we go for an answer? Where do we get the explanation? Well, where you have design, you also have a designer. These things did not just appear through chance. Despite what that dodgy philosophy of evolution is still trying to tell us, why not come clean and admit that God is there? David was right when he said 3,000 years ago, in Psalm 19, 1-3, we read it, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Here's what I like, in connection with this atheist bus campaign, they're putting their ads across Europe, into the Americas, wherever they can fund them. It'll be in different languages, in time as well. More and more and more different languages. Do you know what? God's already got there before them in all of those places. With the wonders of his great design. And so in Psalm 19 and 3 we read, there is no speech nor language where their voice, the voice of God's creative genius, is not heard. Paul said in Romans 1, 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And he's saying, and the psalmist is saying, all of creation, it cries aloud, there is a God. So does the constitution of man. The Bible tells us that man is aware of God's being. And he's aware because God has stamped his image upon man's soul and written his law in man's conscience, Romans 2, the verse 14 and 15. And so man today, as you look around, you see him with an ability to reason. He has got intelligence. He can be creative. He can arrange objects and ideas in new ways. He can make his mind up. He can feed information in. Pretty much like a computer, that mind. Although when you think of it, the computer, to be intelligent and to process and everything else, it needs specialized software that has not just come into being by chance, but has come into being because of designers that are working on the software, that are streamlining it and tweaking it, making it even more brilliant and capable as years go by. And that's why we've all our software upgrades that seem to be absolute necessities. Whenever having performed one function, we want to upgrade a little and just be a little more technical about that function. Is it not reasonable to assume that underlying our reason is somebody else's reason? In much the same way as a human intelligence lies behind a good computer program. It doesn't prove that God exists, but it points to God as the one who has given to us the faculty of reason. And the fact that we can reason points us back to God, the constitution of man. Man has the ability to reason. He has intelligence. Man has a moral regulator. He has a conscience. We make moral judgments, all of us. We choose between what is right and what is wrong. When those first photographs came out of the Nazi concentration camp at Auschwitz, people across the world who saw the photographs, they were outraged. They knew it was wrong, intuitively, without the need for any argument or counseling or column inches of news print pushing the argument, this is terribly wrong. They knew it was wrong. Where do those moral signals come from? The law of the land? Well, the Nazi executors in Auschwitz could have said, we have the law of the land on our side. This is legitimate what we are doing. It has been passed by the government in this particular country because we have invaded, we've taken over. It's our laws. We can do this. Well, some others say, well, maybe not the law of the land, but, you know, these moral signals, they're born out of a desire for the greatest good for the greatest number of people. And so the majority opinion rules. Well, the executioners at Auschwitz would agree with that one. They were simply, they would argue, liquidating those minority groups, Jews and Gypsies, so that the well-being of the majority, the master race, would be enhanced. They were doing good for the greater good. What I'm saying is this, it's not good enough to say that morality is something that humans invented. That doesn't satisfy. Deeply embedded within us are indicators. Right. Wrong. Almost as if they were built into the system. Programmed. Where did they come from? Conscience. Wonderful little gadget. Ticking away inside you. A radar system. Locking on to evil. Producing a red light. Telling you of its approach. That inner law strongly suggests a lawgiver. According to the first chapter of Romans, Romans 1:18. All men by nature hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. That is, they know what the truth is, but they hold it down. They suppress it. They try to deny it. But they cannot escape it. No matter how they try to suppress it, all men know that God is omnipotent and holy. They know that they are sinful. They know they are in need of a sin-atoning sacrifice. They know that they possess immortal souls which must meet the holy Lord God in judgment. And what of the truth that man has a desire to worship, reverence, that he is a religious creature, testimony to the fact from every nation under heaven, traced human civilization right back through the centuries. And you'll always come face to face with this, the remnants of temples and churches and altars. They are there in all civilizations. Every tribe and race of man since the dawn of creation has tried to find God to worship some being greater than themselves. Of course, man, without the Bible in the immediate presence of God, falls headlong into the traps of false worship. And so we have the Baha'is and Buddhism and Confucianism and Hare Krishna and Hinduism and Islam and Roman Catholicism and Shintoism and Zoroastrianism and a multitude of others, but man is on the search. That's what these are saying. Even Paul, when he appeared on Mars Hill, wandered around in Acts 17, the verse 23, we're told Paul's estimate of what was going on, for as I passed by, beheld your devotions. What were they worshipping? And find an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. And despite the efforts of atheism and communism to wipe out and eliminate religion during the past number of years, virtually a century now, and replace it with the worship of Lenin or Mao, pure Bible religion is operating, in some case, is flourishing in Russia and in China today. How do we explain this? Why is it like this? Well, these facts do not make sense if God does not exist. They make much more sense if God exists than if he doesn't. Take them all together and the case for the existence of God becomes utterly compelling. And we could also think, first place I suppose should be given, we are giving it last place in order tonight, that the way we're progressing through our argument, but the contents of the Bible are a compelling reason for belief in the existence of God. Now, of course, the Bible is received by faith, but this is the strongest evidence for the existence of God. Now, I'm not saying tonight that the Bible sets out to prove the existence of God. It makes no attempt to prove it. It doesn't reason it out. It doesn't argue it through. It just declares that he exists. It treats his existence as an absolute, indisputable fact. Think of how it begins in Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God. No introduction. No argumentation, no explanation as to how he came to be, no treatment of the truth that he always was. He is the I Am. Just in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It doesn't prove that God exists, it presupposes that God exists. And so the Bible begins with the announcement of the fact that God is, and that he is the sovereign Lord over all creation. And the rest of this book, it speaks continually of God, tells us all we need to know about him. As we sit in this building tonight, we are blessed beyond measure. That we are privileged to have the word of God delivered to us. To have God's messenger sinners saved by grace themselves carry his word to our souls through the preaching of the gospel, Romans 10, 9-17, to have gospel churches to attend in which God meets with, speaks to sinners, allows himself to be worshipped by men, Matthew 18 and 20, and a place where we can trace God's revelation in creation, in providence, in the word, predominantly through Jesus Christ as the one that brings to us the message of eternal life. John 1, 1-3. Hebrews 1, 1-3. Lord Jesus being the central character in the book. There's probably no God. There's a bit of a wobble there. I'm glad to see it. We've noted that. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. The admission it proclaims, the avoidance it practices. But finally, think of the alternative that this ad promotes. The alternative this ad promotes. Evolution is all about alternative. We don't want to believe in God, so what can we put in his place? Theory of evolution. That'll work. That's how they've acted. Now, we disagree with the campaign suggestion that the lack of a God means you should just stop worrying and enjoy your life. There's probably no God. As a consequence, conclusion from that, they're saying, now, stop worrying and enjoy your life. Would it be an enjoyable experience in life to live in a world with no morals, no inherent right, wrong, or truth, no teaching about afterlife or resurrection, no meaning whatsoever? There are more than enough suicides, as there is people who have looked at what's around them and concluded, life has no meaning, at least no meaning left for me. Evolution just encourages that. Is it encouraging to believe that the only inevitable fact of life is death? And when we die, that pleasure, it's ended, that enjoyment of life, it's over, there's nothing more beyond the grave, their slogan is saying. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. And what about the many victims of Darwinism and atheism across the world, those killed by Hitler and Stalin and Mayo, and those whose minds have been butchered in Darwin-believing teaching schools, removing the fear of God out of society, replacing it with a do-as-you-want attitude, only sounds good before you begin to think it out? What does it mean? What would it involve? Mr. Dawkins is saying Christianity removes your power to think. Atheism has clearly removed his. Think out your slogan. Where is it going? Where is it taking us? There is probably no God, and I stop worrying and enjoy your life. Writing in the Daily Express, former British Conservative government minister, former Anglican, now Roman Catholic, and I don't often quote Roman Catholics. But in fairness, Anne Widdecombe has said this advertisement is strange, and what she says I agree with. To most believers, well, my definition there is different to hers, but to most believers, she says, that is baffling. Because the existence of God is the main reason why we do enjoy our lives and expect to go on enjoying life in a different form for all eternity. But let us lay that aside and concentrate on other aspects of this very odd message. What exactly are we to stop worrying about? And what is the joy that belief kills? Presumably the answer to the first is judgment, what we're to stop worrying about. And the second is undue indulgence, the joy that belief kills. In other words, she says, this advertisement is urging a society already steeped in selfishness, materialism, and cheap celebrity towards even greater hedonism and moral anarchy. No real joy is banned by belief. What is prohibited is a lack of restraint, casual and promiscuous sex, obsession with money, and drunkenness. The essence of the message is lay aside conscience and do what you like. But even non-believers recognize that if we lived by the Ten Commandments, life for all would be better. And she gives this illustration, if my neighbor believes, thou shalt not steal, I can leave my door open. The bus campaign is advocating a selfish lifestyle at a time when we all need the opposite. Now it goes further than this. If man had taken this philosophy that's advertised by the buses, if he had taken it on board from the beginning of creation that there is probably no God, not only would there be no fixed ground for morality, there would be no art, no science, no civilization. Had man been living by this philosophy on the buses today, there would be no man at all. We would be added to the extinct species. We'd have ruined the planet and killed ourselves. Modern atheistic art has produced the pickled cows and sharks of Damien Hirst, the soiled bed linen of Professor Tracy Emin. In literature, we've got from the atheists the mumblings and the ravings of Samuel Beckett and Harold Pinter, and they're all trying to portray a meaningless world. Where's the joy in that? Atheism produced the meaninglessness philosophy of Nietzsche, that later on, unintentionally, he would say, and others in defending him would say, to Nazism. And then of Sartre, spiritual father of the Pol Pot, genocide, and atheism produced communism, responsible for about 100 million deaths and ruined lives beyond calculation. How is that? Getting on with life and enjoying it. It's destructive. But Christianity, founded by Jesus, who in life in this world was a carpenter, whose first leading figures around him included a tent maker, a doctor, some fishermen. It was a religion, still is, that has created a culture, an honored and elevated men and women who did things. And Paul brings that encouragement in Hebrews 11 and 3 when he says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Again in Romans chapter 1, he comes with a similar argument, and he's saying, the things that are visible we use to discover the things that are invisible. He's endorsing science and technology in these statements. One of the things that has set Christianity apart from all the other religions are systems of ethics. Out of Christianity, not the hovels of atheism, out of Christianity has developed the university system for the preservation and accumulation and sharing of knowledge. Out of Christianity, not atheism, has come our health care. Out of Christianity, not atheism, has come our scientific disciplines. Most of those leading, cutting-edge scientists down through the centuries have been Christians. And from evolution, atheism, just as a bad root always leads to bad fruit. The last century and a half throws up example after example after example of many who have suffered loss because they have not paid attention to the warning of the Bible in 2 Timothy 2 and 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. For those who have eyes to see, a mind to discern, they will know that this slogan, there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life, will encourage more bitter and ugly fruit to drop from the Darwinian tree than has already dropped among us. Rampant drug abuse, sexual immorality, rise in suicide among Britain's hopeless youth, and even the non-believers, many of them, are scratching their heads, searching their souls, wondering what is going on. On the front cover of Time magazine in 2008, there was a question asked, unhappy, unloved and out of control, an epidemic of violence, crime and drunkenness has made Britain scared of its young. What's causing the crisis? May I suggest an answer? For the last 50 years in our country, young people have been increasingly told that there is no God, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference, as Richard Dawkins has put it. Famous mathematician and creationist scientist Blaise Pascal thought up a well-known wager to explain why, even if a person is not convinced about God's existence, it is wiser to have faith, to fear God, and try to live a holy life. Quite frankly, history has proven that the atheist alternative does not work. Going down a course of, there's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life, only ends in darkness and ends in damnation. It tries to wipe out that afterlife, that eternity. And Ecclesiastes all the time, chapter 11, verse 9, is telling us, rejoice, O young man. Tongue in cheek, it says it. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart. Do what this advert is saying, and in the sight of thine eyes. But, here's where the advert should write on. But, know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. God wants us to be happy, but he knows that sin makes us unhappy. And he knows that true enjoyment is only and ever to be found through Jesus Christ. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. And I pray that people looking at the buses will say, there's probably no God. Will say, that's where you're wrong. There really is a God. There definitely is a God. But absolutely, eternally, powerfully, there is a God. And what I must do about him is get right with him before I die. But the only time guaranteed is now. From heaven he came. He loved you. He died. Such love as his never was known. Behold on the cross your king crucified to make you an heir to his throne. So what will you do? With Jesus your King, say, how will you meet him at last? What plea in the day of wrath will you bring when offers of mercy are passed?